importance of Bible study. A lot of times we know it's important, but I'm like you sometimes. I don't spend as much time as I need to. And as Joe said, we could, Saturday night after I studied quite a bit on Saturday, because I'd put off procrastinated, I guess. I didn't wait till late, though, like, I remember John Hurt was an excellent preacher and teacher, and he was a good thinker. He's the one that had that Bible call. I forget what else they had, the cleanup TV campaign, and the correspondence courses. But anyway, sometimes he said, you know, so, boy, I stayed up to 1 o'clock last night working on that sermon. I don't do that, but there was a scripture in the Old Testament thing that says that I don't know whether it was Solomon or David. Solomon, I guess, when he got tired, said, you know, much study is the weariness of the flesh. And sometimes studying it is hard. And we could spend hours and hours of study and sometimes not really accomplish what we'd like to accomplish. But Bible study is important. I really think that it is. I want to read some scriptures. I put those scriptures on your outline. From 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. There are a number of scriptures in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy about study. About not necessarily study, but doctrine and about knowing the Bible. Timothy was fairly young, you know, and one other thing that Paul told him, said to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And one way that he could get over somebody looking down on him because he was young would be through his knowledge and through his understanding of the scriptures. And Paul would tell him in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, he didn't have the New Testament, so he read the Old Testament, whatever he had available for him. I don't know whether the Septuagint or the Greek translation was available for him, or if a Hebrew copy of some of the scriptures were available for him. But they didn't have the scriptures readily available to a lot of people back at that time, the Old Testament scriptures. But he says, till I come, give attendance to reading. So he said, pay attention to reading. Spend some time doing it. And exhorting and to doctrine. There's an emphasis on doctrine, what he taught. Skip down 3 verses down to 16. Well, verse 15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. The teaching, you know, the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It's just the apostles' teaching. The apostles taught what Jesus had taught. And at the time, they didn't have a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to care about. They had to listen to some one of those 12 apostles or some other inspired individual such as the apostle Paul. Or they were taught by Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and other leaders and other Christians as time went on as they were taught. Take heed to thyself the doctrine, continue in them, he said, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul was not only worried and concerned about the people that Timothy taught, but he was concerned about him individually in his Christian growth. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Very familiar scripture that I nevertheless still read instead of quote, but study or give diligence, one translation says. Give diligence to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of God. Handling aright the Word of God. We need to be a good student of the Word, but also we'll see tonight that we also need to be able to teach. You say, well, I don't have that much education. I can't teach. Well, there's a lot of people that get in the pulpit sometime or in front of classes that don't teach too well, but we can tell other people what we know. You know, we can teach them what we know. And I think that's what they did in the first century. They taught as they went. They talked to others who didn't know as much as they did, and passed the word along. Look at 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Timothy had a lot of teaching from his mama and from his grandma. Grandmother Eunice grandmother Lois. I got a mother Eunice. It's M-E, mother Eunice. And grandmother Lois. But look at verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Chapter 3, verse 14. And hast been assured on, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had been taught from the Old Testament, and from a child. And that's really the way teaching should be done. All scripture then, he says, is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, to correct error, for instruction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, for training. That the man of God may be perfect or be complete or mature, truly or perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. I mentioned in our Bible class, speaking of the importance of Bible study, and we'll bring this up a little bit more probably as we continue in a series of lessons where we are seeking to learn more about the Bible. If we're not able to talk to somebody else about the Bible, sometimes it's because we feel uncomfortable with the knowledge that we have, and we feel uncomfortable with picking up the Bible and talking to somebody about it. But we're going to try to dig a little bit into some basic principles of the Bible and how the Bible all fits together. And maybe we'll study some of the background for some of the Old Testament books. And I've been studying the book at home, too. And as I mentioned in the Bible class this morning, I'm recommending that we, number one, keep studying our King James. If we've studied that all our lives, and we're totally bound to it, which many of us are. But I'm convinced now more than ever that we need to introduce ourselves to newer translations. Not just any translation, but we need to read about it. We can read about it. If we've got internet at home, we read about it on the internet. But there are other translations that you've run across words that you don't understand in the King James. Well, in these other translations, New Revised Standard Translation especially, these words are put in everyday English that's what we would say today. The King James translation was translated back in 1611 initially. We could not read it if it was in 1611 English. But many of the manuscripts, later manuscripts, that the scholars hold to be closer to the original manuscripts were not available at the time that the King James King James was translated. Now, one great thing about the King James is caused it to be held dear to people's heart over the years. Is that when the King of England, King James the Eighth, I believe it was, when he authorized this King James translation, he made sure that there weren't any biases among those who were called on to do these translations. and there were a great number of people who checked and rechecked one another. Now, that doesn't mean they're necessarily right in every little thing, because at that time, they was just the beginning of the printing press. But I don't know whether they had typewriters. I guess they had typewriters at that time, but it had to meticulously translate from manuscripts, and for the most part, they did it in such a way that it was basically free from any type of error that would amount to anything. And many of the translations are that way, but there are some. New King James is a little bit more up-to-date English. But I've used the American Standard, the New American Standard, Revised Standard, and there's some other ones, and we'll have a lesson on that totally by itself sometime in the future. But I use the other. I've just gotten so used to receiving all my writing. This is the third King James that I've worn out since 1970s. It's about to get now. I can't even hardly read the verses. I've written so much in it in the margins. But I would encourage you to at least look at other translations when you're concerned about some of the wording that you find that's a little bit difficult for you. A young Christian packing a suitcase for a journey told his friend, says, "I have nearly finished packing. All I have left to put in my suitcase is a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of fine poetry, a few biographies, a package of old letters, a book of songs, a sword, a hammer, and a set of tools." And his friend said, "Well, you can't get all that in that suitcase you got here." And he said, "Here it is." And he placed his Bible in the corner of the suitcase and closed the lid. A wonderful tool to have. When we can go to a certain chapter or a certain part of the Bible and know, you know, that's where I can find the answer to this particular question that I have. Someone has said the book, the Bible, contains, and perhaps you've heard this, the mind of God, the condition of man, the way of salvation, the doom for sinners, and the happiness of obedient believers. The words are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. Its decisions are unchangeable. Read it to be wise. Believe and obey it to be saved. It contains light to direct you, food to sustain you and comfort and cheer you. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is its theme and our good is its purpose. And the glory of God and our salvation is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. We remember that David said, it's a light, it's a lamp to my feet, and a light to my pathway. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It's given you in here in this life, will be opened in the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. I think one statement in there that I'd like to repeat in that quote was reading, read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully.
Amen.
The Bible, it says, by whoever wrote that, says that it's food to sustain us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember Matthew 5, verse 6, that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That should be a hunger. That should be a desire to know more about the Word of God. The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 21-23 would sound a warning if we were to ever think that God's word is not important. I think most of us, not all of us, know that God's word is important. But Jesus' sober remarks at that time were, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils, and speaking of powers they had at that time, thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sounds like a doom and gloom situation for someone who apparently, we would probably say is following the Lord, because they're calling on his name. Lord, Lord, or I guess the world would say is following the Lord. So there's a world of knowledge in these pages that can lead us to eternity in heaven. And to neglect it, to neglect the business of knowing what God's will is serious, really. It's serious business. Sometimes we are a little bit lackadaisical, a little half-hearted at our study habits, or with our study habits. Why is Bible study important then? Next week we'll look at why we might neglect Bible study and then some Bible study hints. But why is Bible study important? Well, the only book that reveals God, Christ, and salvation. Now we can read about Christ to some extent, that he existed, that he lived in the first century from other books. The book of history written by Josephus helps us. I've got a book, Caesar and Christ. Who's that? Will Durant? Will Durant, I think, Caesar and Christ. So we've got others that have written about Christ, but not in the way that Christ is revealed. Remember, and I've got this later in the sermon, in this lesson, when John wrote the book of John, the book that bears his name, the gospel account, he said, you know, I've written all this thing, many other things that Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, he says, that I don't have here in this book. But I wrote these that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, these other books have Jesus referenced in them. But they're not intended to convince us or to convince anyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this book is, the Bible, it says it's a sword. It's powerful. It can get to the center of what our problem might be and focus on it. Not my words, but the Word of God. We talked about the shield of faith this morning. And that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. It speaks of the Bible as being what? The sword? The sword of the Spirit. It can pierce the heart. The words of God. Not my words about the Bible, but God's word within the Bible. Not knowing God's word can cause us to sin. That's one important reason to know the Bible. Not knowing God's word can cause us to sin. We depend on God to tell us, but God's word tells us what's right from wrong. There are a lot of people who say, well, I'm a good moral person and I don't believe in God or whatever. Well, you show me a person that doesn't believe in God, I'll show you somebody that may not do the right thing, and may not be trying to do the right thing at times. What motivation? What incentive? We have the motivation, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who should ever believe it and should not perish but have everlasting life. The motive of love. The negative motive of everlasting punishment, but the motive of love. We've recently been bombarded in this country. And it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us probably in our Social Security and our Medicare and our grandkids greed on Wall Street. banks. And they've plundered millions of dollars out of these institutions. And what do we do? Well, we're giving it right back to them. Let them make more money and then they're giving it back. I don't want to get in that. Psalm 119:11, one of my favorite verses from the Psalms. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we know who said that. And we know he sinned. He was a sinner just like everybody else is a sinner. But he said, you know, I would have been a bigger sinner. I wouldn't have been a man after God's own heart if I hadn't had God's word in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Acts 17, verse 30, when Paul was speaking on Mars Hill, or Areopagus there in Athens, Greece, he closed down his lesson as he talked about God, the unknown God, the God that he believed in. He said, the time of this ignorance. He was talking about all those inscriptions that they had to the various gods and statues and whatever, and that description to the unknown God. Time this ignorance God winked at. He now commends men everywhere to repent. He said, change has got to come because God has changed his attitude. And if folks are going to have to change their attitude. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' words to Satan. Three different times he was tempted by Satan. Made no bones about it. He was tempted. There were things there that would tempt him or else Jesus was never tempted, but he was tempted. And each time he said, it is written. It is written. Satan wanted them to make these bread. It's the stones into bread. You're hungry. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you see, we're not going to miss a meal physically, are we? Hardly. We're going to eat 2-3 meals a day. And boy, if we don't, we're going to be hungry. When we miss out on God's word and the study of God's word and worshiping God, do we get hungry? Excuse me for stuttering. But do we get hungry? Do we get hungry for God's word? He said, you can cast yourself down from this temple and your angels will take care of you. It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then the devil saw him all the kingdoms and he said, I give you these if you fall down and worship me. It's written. It's written. It's written. It's written. Thou shalt not worship the Lord. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God rather. And him only shalt thou serve. It is written. David says it should be written on our hearts. The Bible, this book, will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. It can do it. You lay out, we haven't missed a lot of worship periods in our lifetime, but found out when I wasn't preaching, when I wasn't leading singing, when I wasn't getting myself involved in things, and a period of time that we didn't see Bible study as important at other times. We weren't going on a regular basis. We weren't feeling very good about ourselves or whatever. And if you miss a time or two, it's awful easy to miss a few other times, you know, if you're not hindered by your health or for some other reason. But God will understand. Lack of knowledge of God's word keeps us from passing that knowledge on to other people, don't we? We can't go with what we don't know. I have thought that up myself. We can't go with what we don't know, and we're taught to go. It may not, you know, at our age, we're not going to pick up and go to the other side of the world, though some people our age are doing it. Some people our age are doing it. probably with the, some of the health problems that some of us have or whatever, would probably be kind of irresponsible to do it. But we're saved to save. We're taught to teach. Matthew 28:19-20 doesn't just say go out and baptize folks. It says go into all the world and go and teach all nations, actually says there, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, so it does say that, and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. So there's a teaching that goes on before a person is baptized into Christ, teaching of the gospel. Then afterwards, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So that teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and he just taught them to go and teach. Plus all the other things that Jesus had taught them and given them guidance. The church can grow. You know, I think I have a note somewhere else in here that says, and I get ahead of myself, that's all right, I'm going to quit on time whether I'm ready to quit or not. I don't have to be through to quit tonight, okay? Take my word for it. A few years back it was said of the church, I guess this, I don't know whether this was right after the big growth of the 50s and the 60s, but it says it took 200 members to produce one more Christian. 200 members to produce one more Christian. And a lot of the church growth in the 70s and 80s was because of subdivisions, you know, coming up. And people moved into those subdivisions and big congregations cropping up. But you know, just because we're a small congregation doesn't, you know, how people want to know, and I want to know, how can we have more people here? Well, we have more people here if I'll get one more person to come next year. If each one of us have one more person to come, you know how many we'll have? Well, if we can get everybody else who was here this morning to do the same thing, there's probably about 20 of us here now. Is anybody counting? 20? 21? 22? Something like that. Okay. We could have 20 more people here next year in addition to the ones that are here. If each one would teach one, or each one would bring one, or each one would lead somebody else to teach one. You let me know if you got somebody that wants to study the Bible with the film strips, or study the John Hurt correspondence courses, or just sit down and study the book of Acts, or book of Matthew and Mark. Now, you let me know. I'll come over and we'll study with them. Study at your house, or we'll study at their house. Each one teach one. I remember A.T. Pate came up with a little phrase like that. It's probably been mentioned before, but in Hebrews 5:12, the people there were chastised by saying, you know, and these were the Hebrews that had Christians, that previously had been Jews, that were thinking about going back to the old law, and they weren't learning enough about the new. And he said, you know, you ought to be teaching others. And he said, but you're not, because you have need that one teach, this is Hebrews 5:12. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as the need of milk and not of strong meat. And a lot of times, I remember going to school preaching out in Texas, it was nerve-wracking to me, firstly. We were going to go out on campaigns. Whew. That means that we're going to knock on people's doors and talk to people. That scared the daylights out of me, if you can get the daylight scared out of you. I just didn't feel like, you know, well, what am I going to say? Well, what you say is based on what they say a lot of times. And sometimes that's not the best way to... Most people that begin going to church somewhere or become members of a congregation do so because some member invites them. And then they're able to hear the gospel or study on their own. It's not because some preacher was able to go out and get them. or the elders went out and got them, unless they got, you know, some of their friends. It's just individual members doing that. And that's the way a congregation grows. That's the way the New Testament church grew. People were scattered abroad instead of saying, oh, we're scattered. They went out teaching. They could have been griping and complaining about, we got run out of our homes. We got run out of Jerusalem. First Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hopes that in you with meekness and fear. So Peter says here, says, set apart God in your heart. God is to be a part of us in our heart, and we're to be ready always, at least within a reasonable amount of time of when we become a Christian. And I'm sure you've talked to others. People have asked you questions, and you've answered them based upon the best information you could give them, based on your knowledge at that time. And sometimes it's difficult for us. I know at the time, like I was out of school to preach, I couldn't put my finger on a verse, a chapter and verse to go to answer somebody's question. And so that's why I went out there. And when I got through, I still couldn't do it right away, because there's still a little bit of that fear, but not near as much. Not near as much. I always felt that those Jewel Miller film strips and the John Hurt 8 lesson correspondence course were the best ways. In fact, maybe before this series of the next 52 weeks is over next year, we'll get around to look at those John Hurt correspondence courses. We may even take them. I've got a whole bunch of them. Church doesn't even have to buy, but just a few. In fact, I may buy them myself. It's just, but they're excellent lessons. Any of you ever take that correspondence course? It's an excellent lesson. And it's an excellent review of God's Word from the very beginning, the redemption of man, and God's redeeming method. The Bible admonishes us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We'll close with this. To prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. We gotta know God's Word, though, in order to prove those things. We've gotta know what God would have us to do in order to look at the things in our lives, and be able to reason out what God wants us to do in our lives. So we'll stop at that point, and we'll continue next week on this same, or next time that we're together, when I'm teaching, be the following week, I suppose. Next week we've got singing. But, we'll continue to think about that, and, we'll have some lessons on the importance of Bible study. It should be just one more or two more. And then we'll go from there, maybe some lessons on overview of the Old Testament, some other things that will help us get a little bit better handle on God's Word and how everything fits together. There's one here tonight, not a Christian. Why not come to Christ tonight, confessing Jesus as the Son of God? If you're here as a Christian, of course, as a non-Christian, and haven't repented of your sins, you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus before this group, acting upon your faith. If you've studied God's Word on your own or with someone, then be baptized into Christ as Christ commanded in the Great Commission He gave to His apostles following His resurrection. You as a Christian desire prayers tonight or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity to do so tonight if you're subject to the invitation as we stand and sing.